Bill, we have something that's not in common. Dick would always ask you to sing louder, and he would always ask me to sing quieter. Now, I don't know if there's a connection to that or any reason for it, but anyway, that's what happened. But, you know, I noticed you did a great job tonight in leading that song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. I remember Jim Redling one time was leading the song, and it was pointed out that every time he got to the word, I'll be up yonder, he was pointing down. And, of course, I don't think he did that again as well. Well, it's good to be here, and thank you for allowing me to come and to share God's word. I know you didn't invite me to come to sing. I have finally arrived, though. There is one assembly that I go to preach that they actually invite me to bring my guitar. And there's a young lady in the meeting that I accompany her. And that's the best I can do. I wish I could hold a lamp or something for Ron. He plays so great. Thank you, brother. That was tremendous. You know, it's interesting. Tonight, I don't want you to have heart failure when you open up that handout. Don't worry. We're not going to cover everything on that handout. The handout is something that you can look at and you can get an idea of where I'm going. And one brother said he really likes my handouts because that lets him know when I'm going to finish. Well, we won't cover everything on the handout tonight, but it'll be something that you can carry home with you and you can ponder over it and think about some of the things that we don't cover tonight. I used to use things like this as an evangelistic tool for me when I would go to work the next day. And I would always ask people, well, what did you do over the weekend? And they would tell me all about their crazy weekend. And then I would say, I heard the best message yesterday. And I'd go right into sharing what I heard. I listened to them, so they had to listen to me. Use this as a tool, if you would. You know, it's interesting, a couple of weeks ago, just a short time ago, there was an article in the newspaper, and it's got a picture of a little boy there, and what the article was about was the different senses of the body. And as soon as I saw it, I saw that little boy, and it looked just like my grandson. And I thought they had gotten marked for the picture cover of the newspaper there. And it's kind of interesting, we can Skype Wayne in Africa and little Mark, he'll soon be 2 years old, and he can point to his ears and his nose and his tongue. He can really stick out his tongue really well. But he can identify all of the senses. Maybe some of you are like me, you think there ought to be a sixth sense, which would be memory. Because I'm getting to the point that I can't remember if I'm coming or going. But tonight, I want to look at one of those senses, and that is the ability to see. Now, as I set the stage for looking at two great parables that's in the New Testament, I want us to consider different types of light. We will begin by considering the light. If you'll look on your outline, we've got some verses there. In John chapter 1. And of course we see three different types of light mentioned in Scripture here that I want us to look at. The first light is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got some verses there. If you'll just follow me, we'll save a few minutes and you won't have to turn pages and we'll all be on the same translation. But listen to what it says in John chapter 1 in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. And that's true, isn't it? But let's continue. In John chapter 8, in verse 12, the Lord Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, here's the one that sometimes can present a problem for us. Look at what it says in verse 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. My question is, who is the light of the world today? he was the brightest light that you could ever want to see. He was able to open people's eyes and do everything miraculously. And he was the greatest light of the world. But tonight, I want us to consider there's a second and third light that's mentioned. The second light mentioned is found in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world." You and I are actually lights of the world. You know, on your outline here, I would like us to consider this right here in verse 16. I had so many verses that I couldn't get it all on the page, and I was able to put as much as possible. But look at what it says, the purpose of you and me being a light. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There it gives us the purpose of our being a light, doesn't it? The purpose of us being able to shine as a light is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. But you know, we all have difficulties in our lives, and we have different things that hinders our being a bright light. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But before we go to that portion of the text, I want us to think about another parable that you'll read about. And it's found in this same passage in Matthew chapter 5. It's also found four times in the Gospels. And it's the parable of a lamp. Let me just read it to you. And it says, "Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house." Now, that's a lamp. Let me just illustrate it. I purchased this little lamp in Israel the last time we were there. And you can see it's made out of clay. And basically, it's just a hollow little container that has a place here that you could put a wick in it and pour olive oil in it. And you could light the wick, and it'll light up the room. I've got one at home just like it that actually has a wick in it, and I have actually poured olive oil in it and used it, but it is so greasy I didn't want to put it in my pocket. But you get the principle, don't you? A lamp. Now, I want us to think about that particular aspect, and then we will look at the other two aspects of a lamp. The parable of the lamp that I just read. It's interesting, when you take a particular parable or an illustration that's found in Scripture, what do you have to do to really interpret it properly? To see the point that they're trying to make with the particular illustration, or in this case, a particular parable? Well, the context means everything, doesn't it? You have to look at the context. And from the context of the passage, the way it's being used, that will determine the meaning of the parable. Now, it's interesting, this parable of the lamp is found four times in the New Testament. Look at in the center column of your outline, and I've got them listed there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15. If we were to go to that passage and look at the context, do you know what it is? It's the Beatitudes. It's the context of the Beatitudes. And there, when you go through and you look at all of those attitudes, an attitude of being poor in spirit, of mourning, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, of showing mercy and being pure in heart, being peacemakers. When we have those attitudes in our lives, what are we? If we were to look at that passage, you'd see we're the salt of the earth. But we're also a lamp. And we'll get into it later on. Part of the control of the lamps, there's a control on the lamps that determines how bright it is. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, these lamps here have a light control back in this room. It's in the back now, okay? But you get the point, right? And I want us to think about this. The attitude, that's how this particular parable is used in that context. Our attitude. Have you ever thought about how important having the right attitude is in life? We can look around, and many times we get into all kinds of situations. I can't tell you the number of people that I have the opportunity to talk to, and they just pour it all out to me. I don't know what it is about me that causes me to be able to talk to people and them being willing to tell me what's really on their mind. But many times when they do that, they're so critical. They don't have any of the attitudes that we read about in Matthew chapter 5. And when you think about that, what kind of a lamp are they? They're not a very bright light, are they? They're not a bright lamp. But look at another one. This same parable is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And there the Lord gives this parable. He has been talking to the religious leaders and the people who had seen all of the great miracles that he had performed. They had seen him do everything from heal the blind to restore sight, raise people from the dead. And you know what they concluded? After he had done all of these miracles, they concluded that he was doing all of these spectacular things through the power of the devil. And as a result, he called them an evil generation. He said, this is an evil generation, and all they want to do is to see a sign. They were not impressed with someone being raised from the dead. I don't know about you, but if I heard that someone had risen from the dead in Reidsville, I'd want to walk over there if I had to go see it and to check it out. But these people, what did they do? They found fault. They criticized. And the Lord used the illustration of himself. It was used of himself. And what was he doing when he trod the face of the earth? He was exposing an evil generation, wasn't he? He was exposing these religious leaders for what they really were. And that's why they hated him so. It's interesting. You know, the reason they nailed him to a cross was because he exposed that bright light that was emanating from him. It exposed them for what they were. He was a bright light, a bright lamp, if you will. Let's look at the third time that this parable is used in the scriptures, found also in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, and also in Luke's account of the parable of the sower. Now, you would think the parable of the sower, it describes not different ones who are saved and who are unsaved, but the key point in the parable of the sower is how people hear and respond to the word of God. It's used as an illustration of someone sowing seed, and of course we know if we were to look at that parable, the seed was the word of God. And you had four different ways the seed was able to impregnate, to influence that particular ground. One was extremely hard, like a path down a road or something like that. The seed couldn't get it. They couldn't hear it. There was the stony ground. Remember, it had just a small amount of dirt. And then it had a rock base underneath it. The seed was able to penetrate just a little bit, but it was not able to go in and to grow. It germinated. It looked like it was accomplishing something, but as soon as tribulation came along, it withered up and died. Not a very good response, was it? And then, of course, you've got the thorny ground. It's interesting, each one of these is exposing a different type of hearer and how a person responds when they hear the word of God. Now, isn't it interesting that if you go to Mark's account, That's where you have, as soon as he tells the story of the parable of the sower, you have this parable. The parable of the lamp. And so the point being there is, what does the Word of God do in our lives? When we hear the Word of God, what's the purpose of it? What does God want to do with the Word of God in our lives? He wants that Word to go in our ears, to go into our heart, and to have an influence in our lives, and to control us by what He is telling us. But what kind of a hearer are we? Well, you know, if we hear the Word of God and respond to it, we are a good ground hearer, aren't we? And if we are a good ground hearer, guess what kind of a light we are? We are a bright light. Because we are allowing the Word of God to have the influence that God wants it to have in our lives. But you know, this parable is found a fourth time. It's found in Luke chapter 8 in verse 16. And listen to what it says there. It's also in the parable, context of the parable of the sower. But look at the lower part of your outline in the center, and it says this. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. What's the purpose of a light? Well, the purpose of the light is to give us, to reveal things. And what does the light of the Word of God do in our lives? It reveals things to us, doesn't it? Now, it's interesting, if you take the four usages of this parable, of the hearer, the lamp, if you will, you'll find that there's some different types of hearers there. There's one hearer that wants to put his under a bed, and we'll look at that in more detail in just a moment. Another one wanted to put it under a basket, but another, and he says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it in a secret place. What's that saying to us? We can do that, can't we? We can allow our lamp, and I think the bushel is speaking to us of our work. We can allow all the great activities that we can be involved in our lives to hinder us from being a bright light. I can remember back in my 30s, I remember Dick Andrews spoke one night, and he was did a tremendous job. And I thought to myself, well, now, Dick has got a good job with Pilot Life, and the company had just offered me a manager job. I said, Dick is a bright light. I can do the same thing. So I accepted the job. Guess what happened to me? I found out real quick that I was not of the same caliber of person as Dick was. Because what happened in my life was that I ended up spending so much time, it took all of my mind and energy to do this job. And what happened to my light? I can remember that time very well. My lamp almost went out. Because I remember I gave up my Sunday school class. I stopped doing many things here at this chapel that I used to be greatly involved in. And I remember telling Karen when I would come home, keep the kids quiet. I've got to have some peace and quiet. She told me later on after I resigned that job, she said, when you took that job, it was like I lost you. We can allow that bushel to cover our light, can't we? We can allow the bed to do it. We can look at leisures and the pleasures of life, and it can just absolutely dominate our life. And we don't have any time for the Word of God. We don't have time for the Lord to work in our lives. And then we just read about a secret place. No one takes a lamp, puts it in a secret place. And you know what? It's interesting of the situations that I have heard of lately of individuals living secret lives. people getting involved, going places. There's a reason, let me tell you, there's a reason they call nightclubs nightclubs. Because it's full of darkness. You will never go to a nightclub where the windows are open and everybody can see what's going on in the inside. It's because there's something, this darkness that's going on there. And sometimes I'm dealing with two or three situations right now of people who are living a double life. And they're hiding their lamp. They can come to the meeting and appear to be great. But they go home, they get on their computer. They go to sites they shouldn't go to. They even go to places they shouldn't go to. And what they're doing is they're really not lights, are they? And when it's exposed as to what they're doing, they're so absolutely embarrassed. Well, that's some of the things we think about that particular lamp that I just showed you. And we'll talk about it again in just a moment or two. But I want us to look just real quickly on the outline of it there. I have for you five illustrations of directional light. You've all heard this illustration of a reflective light. You've all heard the illustration, I'm sure, of the sun being an illustration of God, and we are an illustration of the moon. And what do we have at nighttime? The light that we have, that lesser light. All it is a reflection of a greater light, isn't it? And that's a beautiful illustration. And when we have been in the presence of the Lord, people can see it. Do you remember what happened to Moses when he went up on the mountain? And he stayed up there. And what happened when he came back down? Do you remember what his face was like? It says his face shone. It was glistening. It was so bright. How about the disciples? If we were to go in the book of Acts, we'll see there that the people said, hey, this is a group of ignorant and unlearned men. All of those disciples. None of them has been to NC State or Carolina or anything like that. But what did the people say about them? They took note that those disciples had been with the Lord. They were a bright light that was shining all over the city of Jerusalem, and everywhere they went, people took note of them because of that bright light. That's a reflective light. There's a connective light. I could illustrate that with a flashlight. And many times we hear teachers that will illustrate us being a light. But the thing about a flashlight, it's got to have a source of power in order to project the light, doesn't it? And of course, when we hear this illustration, the illustration that's being made is we have to have a source in order to be a bright light. And who is our source? It's God, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize real quick, without Him, we can do nothing. If He's not a part of it, if He is not the motivation behind it, if He is not what's guiding us and leading us through His Word, it's not going to amount to anything. There's not going to be any fruit that's going to last. So you think about a connective light. How about a warning light? We see that on a car, but the best illustration I've seen is at the ocean. You can go down and see all of those beautiful lighthouses as you travel up and down the coast. And I think the name of the Hatteras in that particular area of the state off the coast, it's called the Graveyard of the Atlantic. And why is that? The reason it's called the Graveyard of the Atlantic is so many ships would try to come into port, and what would they do? They'd run aground on the rocks. And so what is that purpose of that lighthouse? That beacon that's rotating all the time. What's it saying? It's a warning light, isn't it? It's saying, don't come this way. If you come where I am at, if you don't listen to what I'm trying to tell you, you're going to become a shipwreck in your life. Very important, isn't it? You know, I had the privilege of serving in the Navy, and I was on an aircraft carrier. And I remember when we would come into port, there were some important things that that those men had to know. You could look up and down the coast and you would see lighthouses and you knew where not to go. But what they would do is there would be an upper light. Let me illustrate this. Dave, could I get you real quick? Just come up here and stand right here. You're tall. You're going to be the upper light. And Tico, you're just a little bit shorter. You stand right in the middle of the aisle. Dave, stand right in the middle of the aisle. And Tico, you stand right in the middle of the aisle. Right in the middle. Okay. Now, if I were to say, Jeff Kimmel, here's an upper light, here's a lower light. If I were to say to you, Jeff, come to the upper light, come straight to the upper light, what would happen to you if you tried to do that? Could you do it? You'd have major problems, wouldn't you? You'd probably, if they were to ask me to do that, I'd trip over every one of the pews to try to get here. But where would you have to go in this building in order to come to the upper light and not have any obstacles whatsoever? Where do you need to go? Okay, that would be a way you could do it, but you would miss the light here. Here's the purpose of an upper light and a lower light. All you would have to do is go to the center aisle and align yourself with this lower light to the upper light, and you could come in with no problems at all. That's the lesson of the upper and the lower lights. Thank you, gentlemen. You did a great job. And it's interesting. You can be out at sea, and you can see those lights. And you'll find that what the boats or the ships will do is they will find those lights, and they will come in and align themselves up with those lights, and they sail safely into the harbor. They don't run aground. We had a major ship over in Italy, off the coast of Italy last year, that was not paying attention to what they were doing, and they ran aground, and many people were killed. But what is God trying to tell us when we use that illustration? God is telling us this. He is the upper light. What are you? You're the lower light. If that unbeliever out there, that person who is walking in darkness, if they will open their eyes and look at you and align their life up with you, they can come to the upper light with no problems at all. That's why God has allowed you to be a light. It's for people to look at you and say, this is the direction I need to go in. Life is working for this individual. They're happy. They're not bound by all of the problems of the world. They've got meaning and purpose in life. I'm going to follow that person. And when they do, they find that they come to the upper light. There's a great song I remember we used to sing. Keep the what? Keep the lower lights burning. And that's what you want to do. You want to be a bright light. But that's a directional light. And of course, we've been talking about this, a living light. Have you ever thought about your body as a light? And of course, when we use this illustration, we know that the oil is what? The Holy Spirit, right? We're the wick, and we get ignited. We start burning when we are born again. And so we are a light. Now, I want us to look at one thing before we look at the hindrances to being a good light. Look at what it says here in the on the left column. It talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. And this particular parable is found twice in the Gospels. Listen to what it says in Luke 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. That's the goal, isn't it? If we've got a bad eye, what's the result? We're not a light. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. The eye being the lamp of the body. We are supposed to have light emanating from us. We're supposed to be like a lighthouse or a lower light or whatever, right? But the eye is what allows light to go into our body. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they say, could you shed some light on this subject? I don't get it. I don't see it. Well, you know, our eyes is what God uses to allow things to come into our body. He says it's the lamp of our body. And most of what comes into our body comes in through the eye gate or the ear gate. Probably 95% of the things that we learn about God and the scriptures comes in that way. So it's very important that we have a good eye, isn't it? You know, I was reading in this article that I showed you earlier. It was saying that the human eye is capable of seeing 500 different shades of gray. Now that's pretty spectacular, isn't it? It tells us that the human eye can see a candle at 14 miles away. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if many of you have heard of Louis Giglio. He's got a great movie on the size of the universe. And in it, he gives an illustration of the human eye as to what takes place in a child's life when it's in the womb. And he tells how that little baby, before it's born, will have over a million nerve endings that will come from the eye, and there will be over a million nerve endings that will come from the brain, and they both come and they have to connect up perfectly in order for you to have good eyesight. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? You know, we just bought a computer, and on it I've got a great screen. I love it. It's 27 inches. And I can have three Bible programs open all at the same time and looking at each one of them. And it's got a resolution of 1920 pixels by 1,080 per square inch. Okay? Now that's pretty impressive, isn't it? How about a million pixels per square inch? Now that's impressive. And that's what the human eye is capable of receiving inside. It's able to see three-dimensional. It's able to see distances. It's wonderful to see how God has created us and given us this eye. So it's very important that we have good eyesight, isn't it? I remember I got these. I remember when I went to the doctor to have my eyes checked, and he said, I can tell you how old you are. And he said, because all men your age end up with the problem that you've got. And sure enough, he guessed my age right to the very year. And I have trouble seeing up close. If I take my glasses off, I can't read anything. But if I put my glasses on, I can read all of the scripture, my notes, whatever. Let's think just for a moment about some things that hinders the light being able to come into our bodies. I look out in the audience and I see probably, well, it's a good number of you that's got glasses on, so that means you've got some form of an eye problem. But think about it. We've already talked about a couple of these. Work. Leisure. A secret place. You know, there's such a thing as double vision, isn't it? Try it sometime. Just cross your eyes and see, you'll see, you'll have double vision, and see how well you could walk and do that. Well, you know, it's interesting when we look in Scripture, it tells us there that there's a problem with having two masters. Look in the first column there, the result of double vision. And there, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord is talking about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, he gives the illustration as a result of making that statement in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Here's the point. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If you try to serve God and money, what do you have? You've got double vision. On the back of this outline, I put it there, and I have got a whole list of things that will produce hindrances in us being able to see things and to have the light come into us so that we can emanate the light and have it come out of us. What comes in, you heard the old computer expression, garbage in, garbage out, right? If we do not allow the light to pierce into us through the eye, we won't be a bright light. But if the light that God has given to us, if it penetrates through our eye and gets into our mind and our hearts, what will be the result? We'll be a bright light. We'll be a tremendous bright light. And I'm just about out of time, but I want us to look at this right here. Look at number D on this sheet. Lack of spiritual sight. Or lack of spiritual growth. If we're not growing as a believer, look at what it says in verse 9. And if you go back and read that, you'll find several qualities that should be progressing, and we should be growing in those qualities in our lives. But look at what he says. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So if we're not growing as a believer, what kind of a light are we emanating? He says we're nearsighted. We can't see afar off. That's the exact opposite eye problem that I've got. And isn't that true? If you're not growing as a believer, you have trouble looking down the road and seeing what's going to happen. If you are in the Word of God and you're growing and living for the Lord, things will be revealed to you that everybody in the world, they don't have a clue what's going on. But you can look at situations in life and you say, that's not going to work. I've seen too many people run aground because they're not looking at the lighthouse who's telling them don't go that way. So, spiritual growth. There's another one here. E, hatred. Listen to what it says there. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in light and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What kind of a light are we when we are angry at someone else? And it may be a legitimate reason that you are angry at this person. And you may have every right to be angry at that person. But when you are angry and are not turning it over to the Lord, what happens to your light? It's not very bright, is it? Usually what we want to do when someone hurts us, I want to do unto them as they've done unto me. I want to make sure that they are hurt just as much as they hurt me. And when we respond that way, what happens? The brilliancy of our lamp goes down. Look at some more here. Not loving your enemies, trying to correct someone when you're blind yourself. You've got the same problem as they've got, and it's called a blind leading the blind. That parable is found twice in the Gospels. Here's another one. Hypocrisy. play acting. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And if you want to read the greatest message about play acting, read Matthew chapter 23 and look at the number of times the Lord calls those religious men hypocrites, blind leaders. They were the epitome of the blind leading the blind. Right? They were just playing spiritual when the reality in their hearts and in their lives was not there. But there's another one here. Traditions versus God's word. And you can read the passage there when you get home. And look at the last one. A blinded mind. Isn't it interesting? It tells us there, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What? I remember when I had a blinded mind. But you know what? God brought some people into my life. They were a bright light. And when I talked to them, they may be, I thought, now that I know these illustrations, they were perfectly reflecting the Lord Jesus. They were a great lower light to me. And I said, I want to see what they see. And when I opened my heart, guess what happened to my eyesight? All of a sudden, I had spiritual eyesight. Then all of a sudden, you didn't have to beat me over the head to get me to listen to the Bible. It was my delight. I wanted to be here at every meeting. I wanted to be under the sound of the Word of God every time I could be there. But, you know, could I go just a couple more minutes? Would that be okay? It's interesting, there's a great passage in John chapter 9. You remember where there was a blind man. And of course, the Lord gave him sight. And you remember how the religious leaders tried to discredit his ability to see. And he said, guys, I don't want to get in an argument with you. He says, one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And of course, as you can see, a tremendous progression of how his eyes were opened in that passage. But listen to what it says there in John chapter 39. If you don't mind, I'll just read this and then we'll close. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. These men had a problem with their eyesight, right? They couldn't figure it out. And they were looking right at the most perfect light that ever shone in the world. They were looking at the light of the world and couldn't see it. They couldn't figure it out. And here's a man who had just been given his eyesight. They were spiritually blind, weren't they? This one man, he starts off, and you can see a tremendous progression in his learning, and he finally understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he falls down and worships him. What happened to his light? He not only got physical sight, he got spiritual sight. The other guys who were trying to condemn the Lord Jesus for healing this man on the Sabbath, what happened to their eyesight? They were blind, and they couldn't see. The first man admitted that he was blind and he received light. The other said, oh, we see it all. We've got it all figured out. What happened to them? They were blinded even worse. This is an interesting concept to take and to go through the scriptures. And the challenge is this. We all need to be a light, don't we? We need to be a bright light. I heard the story. I read this sometime back of this man back in the old days worked at for a railroad company. And back in the good old days before we had all the electronics that we have today to warn us at a railroad crossing, they had a man who would have one of the old-fashioned lamps. And he knew the schedule of the trains. And when a train would be coming, he would go to the tracks and he would take the the lamp, and he would start waving it back and forth. And one night, a car was hit by a train, and it killed everybody in the car. There was an investigation that went on. It went to court. The lightman was asked a few questions. Were you at the crossing that night? Yes, sir, I was. Were you waving the light when the train was coming? And he said, yes, I was. So they said, case closed. Well, when this man got older, in his old age, he would cry at night. Oh, the light. Oh, the light. And people ask him, why do you keep crying about this light? You did your job. He said, I was only doing part of my job. He said, they never asked me the question they should have asked me. They should have asked me, was your light burning? And if they had asked that question, I would have said no, because I was there, I was waving, but my light was not burning. And I'm responsible for those people who was killed that night. Now, what's the point? We need to be bright lights, don't we? We need to have our wicks trimmed. We need to be waiting for the Lord to come. And if we are a bright light, we're going to be excited when he comes. But if we are a dim light, we don't want to see him come. Let's gird up our loins, as the passage I've got on your outline says. Let's trim our wicks. Make sure that light is brightening as much as it possibly can. Let's be good hearers. Let's have the right attitudes. Let's get over things and turn things over to the Lord and let him work in our hearts and our lives. And when we do that, what'll happen? We'll be a bright light. And you'll be a bright lower light that will lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Again, Father, it's just so profound. Lord, you can take all of these beautiful parables and stories and illustrations, and you just know exactly what we need in our hearts and in our lives to challenge us. Lord, we want to be a bright light. Lord, we want to have the right attitudes. We want to be about our Father's business. We want to do things without grumbling and complaining. And we want to be bright lights shining in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. Lord, would you just work in our hearts and lives? Would you allow us to go out for here tonight with the light so bright that someone will be willing to listen and to hear what we've got to say to them? We just thank you tonight for the privilege of being able to look into your word again. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus, who made it all possible. Amen. Thank you.